Take your Bible and we'll start reading in Judges 2. Judges 2. And just because if I don't read some scripture, you'll think I'm lying. But don't ever trust anything that a preacher tells you, okay? So always verify, you know. Always verify. So read this. We'll just Judges 2. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You should underline that. You shall make no what? Covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. There's this, you're a cycle breaker. You need to know that. You're a cycle breaker. There is this cycle that's found in the book of Judges. And it's an interesting book because it doesn't provide much hope. There's a lesson that the book of Judges is trying to tell us, okay? And the lesson is that unless the children of God walk in obedience, if they won't walk in obedience, they'll walk in a cycle. There'll be this cycle that will, and you'll notice this cycle, right? So the cycle is rebellion, repression, repentance, restoration. Rebellion, repression, repentance, restoration. If you read through, and I want to encourage you to stop reading books of the Bible in verses and start to read them in totality. Because when you read this book from the beginning to the end of it, you'll see the theme of it. And what you see as a theme in the book of Judges is that sin has a cycle that, like a washing machine for the children of Israel. And it's rebellion, right? Then it will go to repression, repentance, restoration. Perhaps you've been on this cycle before. But today I want to declare over you, it's over. You're a cycle breaker. How many know somebody? How many know people in your life? Don't look around. How many know that within you there is this propensity to live in this cycle? To go from rebellion, and here's rebellion comes from this. It comes from casual Christianity. Touching God with common hands. You can tell there's a lack of fear left in the house of the Lord. And the sense of I prayed a prayer once and now I'm done, it creates rebellion and it breeds independence. Success breeds independence. We get prideful. We get spiritual arrogance. It's so easy to get spiritually arrogant. It's so easy to see God move in your life in one season and then say, man, I've arrived. Did you see how I led that? Did you see how I did that? Did you? It's so easy. And you say, no, that's not me. No. Everybody has this propensity. This is within every one of us. Everyone, if you don't walk humbly before God, like with fear, trembling, like, I don't want to mess this up. There's sometimes I go to say things and I'm like, I look at my belly and say, where are the butterflies? I want to be nervous. I don't ever want to minister like, well, no, I've been here before. I know exactly how this is done. No, no, I don't. The angels of the Lord went around the throne of God and they would sing, holy. They'd come back around and they'd say, holy again. They'd see something else that they didn't see before. I never want to allow myself to get so common with God that I just take it for granted and I begin to walk in a bit of irreverence. And if we're all honest, ugly honest, we can say that we've all done that, been there, had to repent of that. Right? But there's this rebellion cycle, right? So the anointing on your life is not yours. So stop taking credit for it. The success in your life is not yours. Stop accepting credit for it. It's not yours. Success without humility creates arrogance. And you can always tell. Here's how I know that. When I can always sense when we're in a cycle, when we've gone in a cycle, because when we're in rebellion, we fight with one another. There's always tribal warfare when we are in rebellion. You will notice it especially in the church when there's rebellion, because. You want to look around, man. I could throw some names out right now because I know y'all watched it. I know y'all saw it. Yeah, but they got this just going at each other, trying to discredit one another, and there's just rebellion. And I'm not saying one's not right and the other's wrong. I'm saying, yes, there's a right and a wrong there, right? But rebellion, because of success, we get rebellious. We start thinking we had something to do with it. We should probably stop making God's house a carnival. Let's just not do that. Let's just start there. All right? So we go from rebellion, and then there's this weird thing that happens to us. And this is all in the book of Judges, by the way. You'll notice a cycle all in the book of Judges. There's rebellion, and then there's repression. Repression is where we try to live with it and justify it. We try to say, no, the reason I'm doing this is, and then we will pervert this to justify rebellion. And then oftentimes when we do this, we will go and recruit others to join our rebellion, to justify. So we repress the conviction and we try to live with it for a season. We try to live with a justified, like, this is why I'm justified. We're self-delusional, we're deceived, and we have this miserable existence that we live in where we're tormented, where we can't find peace. You ever been there? Don't look around once again. Just look here. Maybe nod your head slightly. Not too much, so, right? You can't worship with God, and you can't dance with the world. Ooh, that's how you know you're in repression. You ever been there, huh? You can't worship with God, and when that music, that secular music comes on, you can't boogie down with it either because you don't belong there, and now you don't belong there. You're in the miserable middle of repression. That's the worst place to be, right? But we've all been there, right? Everyone's been there. And then so then, after we live in that miserable existence for a little while, we move to the next phase, and the next phase is repentance. Now, let me tell you, this is the sweet spot. If you're going to stay in any area, this is the sweet spot with God that you want to live in, right here. This is the sweet spot. Repentance is when it gets bad enough, we come back. And we're like, when we're tired, sick and tired, tired and sick, can't take it no more, we run home to Papa, where we belonged. We belong there the whole time. And he receives us with open arms. And we come home. This is a place where our focus gets corrected. We're pure, Repentance, repentant hearts are the purest hearts. That's why I don't understand why these guys won't just repent. Anytime there's a fight, I'm like, just repent, man. It's the sweet spot with God. Do you want to be right so bad that you would forfeit the peace, the King of Peace? Man, no, I want to be anointed more than I want to be right. And I want peace more than I want to be justified in my rebellion. I'm just like, yeah, I repent. Sometimes I just be repenting for stuff that I'm not even sure if I'm guilty of it. I'm just like, I repent. If any of that was in me, I repent. I want to be quick to repent. I'm not always quick to repent, but I try to be because I'm like, no, I don't want to forfeit presence of glory for like this, what I can bring, I don't need that. So it's purity, it's the sweet spot, it's the healing place, it's the growth place. That's what repentance is. But this is, if you're gonna get stuck, stay here. And then we move into a place of restoration, which I feel like they're both the same. But there's the cycle. In restoration, we regain the blessing, which is, the blessing is never things, it's his presence. If he never does anything for you, but reveal himself to you, that's, you've been restored. Amen. You've been restored. If you never get your title back, but you got his presence, you're restored. If you never get the pats on the back, but you got his presence. You've been restored. This is a place of obedience. In this place, you have clarity. In this place, you feel the fullness of joy. In this place. But this is the cycle, right? This is the cycle. And then what happens eventually is we stay in that place. And then eventually sin lurks in. And then suddenly we find ourselves in rebellion again. So the book of Judges, it's broken down into three parts. So the first part, the first two chapters, there's a stern warning to the children of Israel to remove the Canaanites. Because the Canaanites will influence you. They don't remove the Canaanites. We just read that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And what occurs from there forward is now because they wouldn't. So there's this, okay, so it's Canaanite influence, first two chapters. The middle chapters are full of leadership compromise. Leadership compromise now occurs in the middle there. The corrupt leadership. You want to know where corrupt leadership comes from? Influence. That was never corrected. And then that leads to leaders who become corrupt. And then the last bit of the book deals with now the depravity of the nation. The nation as a whole has become lost, and everyone did what was? Yeah. Oh, then we got relative truth. So I want you to see the cycle. There was an influence of the world, crept in, wasn't removed. They didn't get rid of it like God said. Middle chapters, all these judges rise up, mighty, mighty judges. Right, they rise up, but with every judge, you'll see they end. It ends bad. It ends bad. How did Samson do some of the stuff he did? How was he justified before God? How did Gideon? Why did Gideon do what he did? At the end, he murdered his own brothers. Then he builds this like golden thing. this pagan god, and sent the nation of Israel to worship it. What happened? Well, they didn't remove the Canaanite influence. It got into the leadership, and then when the leadership loves their gift more than their God, they misrepresent their God. They just start misrepresenting God. And then when you have enough leaders, this is happening in our nation right now. You have enough leaders, right? God spoke to America a long time ago. Don't do these things. This is the foundation. But you move in with the Canaanites, with the world, and you let the world, you move in next to them rather than kick them out. You made them neighbors. You let the world in your home. You didn't kick it out. You moved it in. And now you're starting to do what they do. And after a while, you're doing what they do. You start thinking, well, this is what God says. And so now I'm going to lead from this perspective. You want to know why there's two leaders in the country right now who are having a fight with one another in front of everyone, disgracing the name of God? Well, one more than the other, but because I don't want to be unfair to Mark, but because he's not retaliating. He's not retaliating. He's just like, all right, well, I did what I did, and you said what you said. But the reason there's a justification for it is because, well, you've been having carnivals in the name of Jesus for far too long. You let the world into the church, and now the church looks, you just look ridiculous, son. Now it's okay to have a stripper on the pole. And you see what I'm saying? And now I'm just dealing with stuff that we're dealing with, okay? I mean, don't get mad. I'm just dealing with stuff that we're dealing with. This is things that we're dealing with. Right? But you want to say, how does this happen? Well, this happens because you let it in. You didn't kick it out. You should have broke the cycle because you're a cycle breaker. What he should have did was said, I received the rebuke. Let's move forward. It's over. We all move along. Now we're better. Now we're stronger. Now we're purer. Now our agendas are known, right? But instead, no, we justify why we did this. Now we do this to reach the lost, man. If you're going to reach the lost, you got to be lost too. There's a scripture. Yeah, well, the scripture says that with the blind will lead the blind into a ditch. So it has to be a cycle breaker. There wasn't a cycle breaker. It propels to the next place. Now you have national leaders leading from a national platform. Thousands of souls weighing in the balance, being contaminated and defiled. Why? Because they did not have the spine to do what was right, to say hard things, to call it what it is, to kick the Canaanites out. Now the influence of the Canaanites here, we start doing it a little bit more and more and more and more and more like the world moves into the sacred space. This is why Jesus was so infuriated when they started selling doves at the altar. You let that come to the sacred place. That's what the enemy's after, the sacred place of your heart. He wants to move the world into the sacred space of your heart. He wants you to defile the sacred place where God dwells. That's why Jesus was so infuriated by it. That's why he kicked them over, threw the tables over, and everybody was freaked out. Somebody should have toot a pole down. That's what you should have did, Mark. Call me next time. Come help you. Down for that kind of thing, you know. So he's... And then if enough leaders become corrupt, you know what they start to do? They start to peddle righteousness as holiness. And then the nation becomes what's happening in our nation right now. They're confused. So now we have national confusion. National confusion. This is not a new trick of the enemy. Same stuff. I'm telling you, read the book of Judges. Just your homework. Just go read it, and you'll see the cycle. Rebellion, repression, repentance, restoration. But there has to come a generation of cycle breakers. So how do you break the cycle? Okay, how do you break the cycle? Influence, then. Influence. What's wrong today in the church? We have too much Canaanite sympathy. Not enough Holy Ghost conviction. When you have too much Canaanite sympathy and not an equal amount of grace and truth, when you have too much grace, not enough truth, something's going to happen, man. You're going to overindulge, or you're going to misrepresent God and his truth. You're going to cut ears off. Right? That's what Peter did. He cut the ear off. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. He operated in a truth that was false. Still, it's not true. It's false truth. Cut ears off. So we have to have both. So if we're going to break cycles in your family, we all have cycles, right? We all have clearly we have things, generational things that we're dealing with. If you're going to break the cycle, then you have to recognize the influences, the passive influences in your life. Yeah. This is what I believe gets most believers. They don't recognize passive influences in their life. These real subtle compromises in their lives where they let the world in. They let it in. And then they say, no, it's innocent. It's innocent. But a little, a pinch. You see these Jews right now, what they're doing, man? You see what they're doing? They're taking torches to their house to burn up what? The leaven. Literally, you see, I just saw a video. Because Passover, you just said it. Passover's coming. So you gotta get rid of the leaven in the house. Because a little leaven leavens the whole thing. A pinch of sin left unchecked will ruin the whole thing. You just give it enough time. A pinch of sin, you give the enemy one half of an inch, and he will come in and he will take 5 miles. But you see, these Jews, they're going through the house with torches, just burning, like right over top of their countertops, on their floors. What are they doing? They're trying to burn up the leaven. When's the last time you took a torch to your life and said, burn up the leaven in me, Jesus? I don't want there to be a pinch of anything in my life, a pinch of influence of this or that in my life, passive or otherwise. We justify a pinch of leaven because it's good, but not God. Well, we do this in the name of our kids far too much. We'll compromise God for our kids. Listen, my name is Troy. I'm your friend. I love you, and I probably want you to win more than you want to win. And so when I say these things, I'm not saying them in a judgmental way. I'm saying this because if we're not careful, we won't parent our kids. We'll friend our kids. And what our kids need to see is us reaching into our own lives, pulling out the pinch of sin, repenting of it. That's what's wrong with John Lindell. That's what's wrong. What's wrong is he didn't practice repentance. And if you're going to live in repentance, you've got to practice it. You can't wait for the big things to come and go, now I'm going to repent. It's gone by then, man. You're gone. You're gone. You're too far gone by then. But if you practice the little pinch of the crumb that fell off the table and you'll repent of that, hey, I'm sorry. I spoke to your mother the way I did. I repent. Hey, son, I'm sorry. I lost my temper with you. I repent. I challenge you to practice this. Little pinches of leaven. Repent. Just repent and do it publicly. Just do it publicly. What have you got to lose? Except the presence of the Holy God. Presence of the Holy God. The influence. Check your life for what's influencing you. Here's what Paul said. Imitate me. Paul said, imitate me. Just as I imitate Christ. But do not allow me to influence you unless you see the influence of Christ in my life. If you don't see the influence of Jesus, don't allow my influence to come into your heart. We got to get to a better place in the church where we trust one another and love one another enough to say, I love you too much to leave you the way you are. But you got to, that doesn't come cheap though. That comes like, I got to earn that with you. You know, you got to know that I love you and that I'm invested in you and that I want you to win more than you probably want to win. And when you know that, then I get the right. I've earned the right at that point to say, hey man, you missed it. I missed it. We all missed it. It's okay. But let's repent. Let's not allow ourselves. Let's not do that to each other. Dude, don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. Don't follow me because what? Because we got some history? If we got history, then that means you got permission. We got history, right, Jeff? That means I got permission. History just gives us permission to say, man, I see what's gold in you, and there's some stuff that's ruining what's gold in you. 3 John 1:11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. You're being discipled. You should be a participant. He didn't catch it. You're being discipled one way or another. You should participate in it. You should really like be active in what you're becoming, rather than allowing what's happening to you to create a version of you that you're ashamed of. Be an active participant in what God is forming in you, and stop allowing these influences from the outside world to come into a holy temple and to convince you to compromise just a hair. So you got to kick out the Canaanites. You got to kick them out of your life. So here's what I'm going to give you some homework. Check your phone. You want to know where your influences are? They got this thing on Instagram. This is going to be scary. I don't recommend we do this, but wouldn't it be entertaining? If we took our phones, opened up our Instagram page, and handed it to our neighbor and said, go look through there. Because you know what Instagram does for you? It feeds you what you feed you. It will be. If I want to know where my kids are, I just say, hey, let me see your phone. Open up Instagram. Okay, you're cool. Really? You want to know? Okay, if you really want some self-evaluation, you really want to beat yourself up and like buffet your body, right? Open up your Instagram and ask Jesus, Holy Spirit, show me what's influencing me. Check your friends. Check your phone, check your friends. You want to know what's influencing? Check your friends. Check your friends. You really want to see it? Look around, man. If your friends are happy, cool, making, you know, saying, cutting people down, that's you. You're looking at what you're allowing passively. These are passive influences that we don't necessarily recognize. We think they are harmless, benign. We think they're not going to hurt us, but in reality, they are destructive. And then last, check your home. Look at your kids. Look at your children. You want to see you? Look at your kids. My little boy Mossy, man. We got this little chihuahua. It loves to bark. Loves to bark. Sometimes I want to punt it through the forest. You know what I mean? So I'll be like, I'll say, be quiet, Coco. And I'll scream at Coco, right? No kidding you. Masi has picked up on every bit. The inflection is there. The tonality is there. The Coco starts barking. He's like, Coco, be quiet. And I'm like, you be quiet. You know what I mean? I'm like, you be quiet. You want to know what your influences are? Look at your kids, man. You can see you. You can see what's influencing you. So you're going to be a cycle breaker. You have to check your influences. What's influencing you? You have to allow. So that means you got to get the right content in you. You got to get the right friends around you. You have to allow God to actively influence you. Put yourself in scenarios, in places where you are being actively influenced for Jesus. Secondly, you got to know Jesus. You got to know Jesus. You see, the problem with the judges, the problem with all of those judges is they knew their purpose, but they didn't know their person. They knew why they were there. They just didn't know the person they were there to represent. They didn't know him. How were these judges? Explain to me how Samson could get away with what he got away with, which is really an amazing testament to God's grace. And don't you ever think that because God uses you, that you somehow know him. It's a rebuke to us. To believe that because he uses me, that somehow that implies that I know him. He used these judges, and they clearly misrepresented him. Samson, Gideon, all of them, everyone, Deborah, all of them in the end of their life. You go back, and if you don't believe me, you go back and read the stories for yourself, and what you will see is they all misrepresented him. And the reason they misrepresent him, and this is what you see in a lot, this is what you see right now unfolding in the nation today, a bunch of people misrepresenting God. And then saying they represent him. But you clearly don't know him. And this is a rebuke that Jesus offered to Peter. He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Get behind me, Satan. He rebukes them. Why? Because they claimed his character, but it wasn't. And we will always misrepresent God if we don't have intimacy with him. If you don't know him, you will misrepresent him. This is why the church today has got to get it right. I sat across the table last night with Rita, and she's an apostolic voice in my life. I welcome it. I say, you tell it to me straight. Don't you put any chaser behind it. I just want to know. You tell me what you see. And she looked at me and she said, which was a weird question. So she said, is Biden a Nephilim? I looked at her like, and she says these things, you know, and I'm like, this is a trick question, but I can't resist. No, he's not. It's a person. It's not. And she said, if he is a Nephilim, you're not fit to fight him anyway. So your fight is not against flesh and blood, is it, Troy? That's what she said to me. I said, well, then I fought back. I fired back. I said, well, isn't war justified? And now we unfold into a theological debate that goes down a rabbit hole for about 20 minutes, and then we come back out, and she says, did God call you to pray for your enemies? Checkmate. Yes. Is God sovereign? Yes. Did God call you to pray and bless your enemies? Yes. Is he antagonistic right now to the work of the Lord in the land? Yes. Has the church been called to bless Yes. But you see, it's easy to misrepresent God and to think that my version of righteousness is right. It is not. And so I receive the rebuke and say, you know what? I'm going to make it my prayer every day. I'm going to pray for every one of my enemies. And I'm going to pray the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to pray the will of God, no matter what, over our nation. I'm going to declare the sovereignty of the holy God who rose from the dead over our nation, rather than participate in this vitriolic narrative that just tears down and destroys, and somehow I passively am a part. I was like, I'm no longer going to passively participate. All you're going to hear me say is the prayers of the living God over these people. Am I upset at the level of sin that has occurred? Yes. But has God called us to pray as God's people? Are we the ones in charge of pushing back the gates of hell? Yes. Yes, God. I got it, God. Yes, God. I receive the rebuke. Yes, God. So when you know your gift more than you know your God, you're in trouble. Where in your life is your character in question? Just ask yourself this. Where in my life am I not representing him well? What words do I say if they were in the mouth of Jesus? Would they not belong there? If you say something, if something comes out of your mouth, have you ever said something out of your mouth? Yes. You say something out of your mouth and then go, now, if Jesus said that, is that something he would say? He said, you will give account of every word, Troy. Every word. So the reason there's corrupt leadership is because we don't know God. Here's what John 17:3 says. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you. What's eternal life? Living forever? No. Union with God is eternal life. Intimacy with God is eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. If you know him, if you're intimate with him, chances are you will not misrepresent him. Chances are you won't bring a circus into the house of God. Chances are you won't allow Canaanite practices to exist in your home. If you know him, you'll know his character, and you will not act out of his character. You will allow him to be formed in your life, and you will know God intimately. So where in your life is your character not like his? That's it, right? Where, identify the corruption that creeps in from the influences. And then lastly, truth. You're going to be a cycle breaker? You have to know truth. You have to love truth. You have to embrace truth. You can't be offended by truth. So many Christians today are offended by truth. Why? Because they have misrepresented God for so long, they think he looks like them. We think God looks like us, so therefore we operate in false belief, false truth. Just because you want it to be that way does not mean it is. And truth, here's, they did what was right in their own. It's said, I think, four times in the book of Judges. Four times. The book of Judges makes, the author of Judges makes it clear. They operated with relative truth. Your version. Well, you hear this today in society. This relative truth. The conditional, subjective, varying, and contradictory. So it's capable of changing over time, anytime. In contrast, absolute truth is consistent and eternal. Its meaning is universal and never changing. Absolute truth. Jesus, you got to make up your mind. Is Jesus the Truth is a person, not a concept. Truth is Jesus. So that's why, like, in a marriage, like, if you got problems, or in a relationship, if you got problems with one another, and you go into the presence of Jesus, truth will be revealed. Truth, you want truth, but you have to be willing to repent if you want truth. You want truth? Then you have to get familiar with repentance. You can't have truth if you can't have it if you already determined you know it. You walk into a situation, you got to say, I could be wrong. The person of Jesus. So I get it. I have to ask the person of Jesus. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. Your word. The person of Jesus. The word. The Bible. I said at the beginning of the year, let's pretend like this is really the truth and let's do what it says. So let's treat one another according to this, the standard of this truth. This truth. It's truth. You don't have a version of truth. I don't have truth. I don't have it. Only he does. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes until they experience Jesus. Jesus is truth. If Jesus is truth, then every idea I possess must be verified by his presence. Now, let me ask you this. When was the last time you asked Jesus to verify a belief that you had? When did you filter it through the coffee filter of Jesus? Huh? When last did you do that? Because if he is the truth, then I'm not permitted an opinion without first verifying it. You get an opinion. You get an opinion, but I got news for you. It's not yours. It's his. So if it's not here, then it's not here. It's not here. It's not here. That means then we must be people of repentance. Continually living in a place where we say to one another, I could be wrong. I love it when I hear people say that. When I hear people say that, I go, ooh, you have the Spirit of Jesus in you. You say, I'm going to tell you what I think, but I'm not sure. I could be wrong. Could you be wrong? I could be wrong, but I'm just going to tell you what I think based on what? Two things. What? The presence of Jesus, right? Well, three. The presence of Jesus, the Bible, and the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. So that means we live in repentance. John 14:17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know truth. Why? For he dwells with you and lives in you. The Spirit of truth. Come on, let's stand to our feet as we close. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Separate. I'd like to tell you that I hear a lot of talk today in the church of unity. And I think we need to enter that conversation with the words of Jesus. I've come to divide. That's what Jesus said. I'm just telling you. You check it. Don't trust me. Just check it. Jesus said, I've come to divide. Stop looking for unity where I'm trying to separate. You're trying so hard to get them to believe like you. Hey, stop it. Stop it. Jesus said, no. That's my job. I do that, Jesus says. You don't do that. you just obey what I'm dividing. Because there's going to come a time and a day where mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, there's going to be a great division. And if your spirit is not awake, listen to me. Your spirit's not awake. If your spirit's not at the front of you, leading you, not behind you, passively existing, waiting for a good time on Sunday. I'll bring you out Sunday, Holy Ghost. Woo, we're going to have a hog stomping time at the altar. Right? That's how most of us carry the Holy Spirit. We put him in the back seat and we say, well, I'll let you out when we get to places where you belong. I'm telling you the truth. And then when we get to those places, we're like, all right, come on out now. Let's have a good time. Let's get in here. Give me some goosebumps. I want to fall down. I want to speak in tongues. I want to prophesy a little bit. I want all of the goodness. But your spirit, you got to bring it to the front now. You got to let it drive. You don't even get to drive. I mean, you can, but you're going to be miserable. You can live that way, but you will be miserable. Or you can let the Holy Ghost, Spirit of Truth, just take the wheel, man. I know it's going to be tough. I know I'm going to have to deal with some stuff. I know people are going to leave me. I know there's going to be some separation in my life, but I'd rather have separation than corruption. I'd rather have separation than self-deception. Jesus, please make me so convicted that I'm willing to walk away and lose the love of affirmation of people I honor, even love and respect. Give me the gumption, the grit of the Holy Ghost, the person of Jesus, the holy presence of Jesus, the fire of God to stand in places and to not allow a Canaanite to live with me. That I would burn with the zeal of God and say, no, you can't live here. You got to go. You got to get out of my house. You got to get out of my schools. You got to get out of my city. You got to get out of my state. You got to get out of my nation. I won't let you live here. I'm going to stand for righteousness. Holy Spirit of Truth leads me, convicts me, reproves me, corrects me, resolves me. I have a face like flint. My spirit is galvanized, man. I don't need the approval of man. I need the yes and amen of God. I need to enter in my good and my faithful servant. That's what I'm after. Right? So I allow the Spirit of God to lead me. I kick out any influence that's passive. I check my life. I check my spirit. I say, tell me where I need to repent. If you've not said you're sorry, or you repent in a while, your soul's driving, not your spirit. Give your spirit permission. Right now, come on, just give your spirit permission. Holy Spirit, come on with me. Holy Spirit, I give you permission. Take my life. Lead my life. Separate me from every influence that is demonic, that is not of you. Separate me from anything that is not of you. To know him. Let's break cycle. Know him. Know him. Intimacy. Wake up. Find Jesus. Sleep. Ask for Jesus. Eat. Ask for Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus. Not this like I know God. And no. Start talking to God. Start talking to Jesus. Like, this is something I recognize. And it's, put your hands out front. Look at me. You have to talk to him. Like, he's right there, man. You got to talk to him. I had these terrible dreams last night. I woke up. I said, God, what are you saying? Talk to me. Talk to me, God. I can't go to sleep. I went back to sleep. I dreamt the same thing, like, over and over and over again. It was terrible. It was a terrible dream. I said, God, what are you saying? He said, that's what I feel. In my dream, my wife, she didn't want me anymore. And I was chasing her around from place to place. I'm like, Becca, what's wrong? What's going on? And she's like, I want a divorce. I want a divorce. I don't want you. Get away from me. And I was chasing her. I go to sleep. I wake up and I chase her. And I'm crying. In my dream, I wake up crying. I'm like, God, what is this? I reach over and she doesn't even care. She's sleeping. It's probably true. I went back to sleep. Dreamt it again. I wake up. I said, Jesus, what is this about? That's how I feel, Troy. I'm chasing my bride. She doesn't want me. I'm chasing her. I'm chasing her, and I'm knocking on her door. I'm running after her, and I'm weeping, and I'm chasing after her, and I keep appealing to her, and I'm leading her, and she just keeps refusing me. She keeps denying me. She keeps kicking me away. Talk to Jesus. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. Like, Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus, help me. I love what Rita said today in Lorraine. She said, I asked Jesus to pray for me. I said, ooh, I'm going to do that a lot. He said, when I don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for me with groanings indiscernible. Want to talk to Jesus like that? Like, Jesus, talk to me. Pray for me. But I've noticed that people carry the presence of God. They talk to him. They just talk to him. Like he's there, because he is. Just talk to him. And you can't keep talking to somebody and not know somebody. You ever get next to somebody that won't shut up? You ever get on a plane and be like, I can't wait to go to sleep. And Caddy. Chatty Cathy over here, man. You need to be quiet. You know what I mean? Get off the plane. My wife says, what? Did you get some rest? I'm like, no, but I know everything about Cathy. Everything. Right? Because you can't talk to somebody and not get to know them. Intimacy comes from fellowship. So become intimate with Jesus. You'll be a cycle breaker. And then lastly, you got to stop rationalizing. You got to stop calling lies truth. You got to stop it. Listen to me. I say this with humility and grace. If God calls it something, it is. That's just what it is. It's never not going to be what God called it. It's going to be what God called it. And it's destructive. It is a destructive rationalizing that will ruin your life if you start calling it something that it's not. You're just affirming delusion by calling it what you want rather than what God said it is. So I won't do that. I say, God, all of my life experience has taught me that this is this. But you are truth. Jesus, you are truth. Your word is truth. And the Spirit of God is truth. And so I cannot operate in a lie. I have to repent. And I refuse to rationalize anymore. Amen. Let us pray. Close your head. Close. I'm going to say that from now on. Close your head. Close your head and bow your mouth. Jesus, we ask you to sift us. Take away the pinch of compromise in our lives. The influence of the world that creates in us a corrupt misrepresentation of who you've called us to be. In Jesus, we covenant with you that we will not rationalize your presence. We won't call you what you are not. You are truth. Your word is truth, and your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are truth. Thank you today for revealing yourself here to us. We love you. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I repent. I want to know you more. I want to receive your righteousness, and I want to give you my life. I want to exchange my sin for your righteousness. Take my life now. I give it to you. It's no longer mine. It's yours. Take it now. Take it, and for your glory, change this world. Amen. 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 Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Thank you for being here today. God bless you.